Thank you. Well, good morning. I wanted to start with some thank yous because, as you may or may not know, we had a water heater leak and then we had a flood in the sanctuary on Thursday. And when I say flood, I mean there was a good little pond. And so I want to thank Owen Weber first for coming and taking care of our water heater situation. He did a great job with that. Molly Riddle, Stephen Dickinson, Jess Wolverton, Fred Keppen, and Allison. Is Allison? She went back again. Yeah, they all came and helped Pastor Eric and Kathleen and I shop back a lot of water and haul it out. And then... Randy Charbonneau from Renew Carpet Cleaning came because after we got the pond gone, it was still really wet. And he came and professionally dried our carpets and charged us nothing. So we're very thankful for that. And then last night, a whole bunch of people showed up to help reset everything up. So with Pastor Eric, I know Stephen was here again, Jimmy Dillon, Alan Nelson, Stephen, Joey, Eddie were here. Who am I forgetting? Spence Farmer was here. Alex was here. So thank you guys for all coming and helping us reset up our sanctuary. And then I want to thank everyone who was praying for my dad with his kidney transplant surgery that happened late Friday night. You have like no alert that call that, hey, we have an organ for you is coming. So it happened very late on Friday night. But he is doing well. Yeah, we're very thankful for that. We're just thankful for the opportunity for longer life for him. So we're praising God for that. He is still in the hospital recovering. His blood pressure and heart rate is lower than they would like. They're hoping to adjust that with some medication. And I'll be flying out there to be with my family later today. But thank you for all your prayers and just support for our family as we go through this time. I appreciate that. All right, if you will grab your Bibles and open them to John 1. You might notice some of the Bibles in the baskets have slightly rippled edges. I had no idea how that happened. I think we lost 5 Bibles in the flood, but not actually, it was not that bad. So, while you're opening to John chapter 1, first of all, we're in the New Testament now, guys. Yes. In October, we started this series of learning to understand the Bible as one continuous story. So often we hear about all these little stories, but we don't know how they fit together to form the big picture, to answer those big questions like, who is God? Who are we? How did he create us? How did he create our world? Why is everything so messed up? And what is God doing about it? What can we do about it? When we understand how all the pieces of the Bible fit together, it gives us answers to those big questions. And so we started in Genesis back in October, and now we are to the New Testament, the time of Jesus Christ. When we started in Genesis, we learned about how God created this world. And the Bible starts with the world being dark, formless and void. So it's just like this big chaotic mess with no life. But God is there and his spirit is there. And when God speaks, the spirit of God, which is also the Hebrew word is also for the breath of God, carries his word. And his word goes out into our world and creates light and life. God says, let there be light. And there was light. And then he says, let there be plants, and there's plants, and let there be animals and birds, and there's animals. Every time he speaks, his word goes out and accomplishes exactly what he wants it to and creates light and life. And so God creates this perfect world. And he creates us in his image. And then he gives us this earth to rule over. And what do? We mess it up. We like break it almost instantly. And we just are stubborn and we do not want to listen to God's instructions for how to care for creation and how to care for each other. And so God finds one guy, Abraham, who's willing to listen, and he makes Abraham a promise that if you follow me, I'm going to lead you to a place where I will bless you and make you a blessing. And we talked about how this is really a promise that God extends to all people. Now, but with Abraham, it was a little more extensive because he also promised Abraham that through your descendants, I will bless all the people of the earth. That's a really big promise. And so we go then through the Old Testament, over 1,000 years of history. And Abraham's descendants, the Jews, they really struggle in their relationship with God, don't they? They are constantly drawn to live like the people who live around them and to worship the gods around them. And after 1,000 years, they have pretty much completely abandoned the worship of God. And so God, even though they have been unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to them, but he disciplines them. And he sends them into exile, into Babylon. And it's a measure of discipline. They're not slaves. We talked about how it was kind of more like maybe living in North Korea, where you have some freedom, but you're not as free as it really looks, right? And in there, they learn what it's like to live under the rulership of the other gods that they had been worshiping. And it convicts them, and for the first time, the Jewish people truly repent. Truly. And from that point on, they never go back to worshiping other gods, even to this day. They become monotheists. And they worship only the one true God, and God restores them to their homeland of Israel. And we talked about how they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the Jerusalem's walls, but they still have problems. Number one, they're still an occupied nation. They're first occupied by the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And they're also still sinful, just like all people are sinful. And so while they might be going through these outward motions of worshiping God, their hearts are still far from him. And in their daily lives, they're still disobeying him. So God sends prophets, and the Old Testament ends with prophets talking about the Savior who is going to come, a Messiah, or in the Greek language, a Christ, a Christos. And your Old Testament ends, and then there's a 400-year gap of them just waiting for the Savior to come and fix everything. And that's where John chapter 1 picks up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This book is written by Jesus' disciple John, and right off the bat, he is making the argument that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, nor some kind of demigod, but that he is God, and he has always existed as a son of God. Jesus did not just get born and come into existence on Christmas. He is the eternal Son of God. We believe that our God is triune. There is one God, but he exists as a relationship, which is so hard for us to understand in Western thinking because we're so hyper-individualized. But God exists as one love relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three people, one relationship equals one God. In God's math. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, by the way, appears in your Old Testament too. The Son of God came down, and he makes several appearances in your Old Testament. He appears to Hagar, the slave, when she is in the wilderness crying because she thinks her son Ishmael is going to starve to death. And he comes and he cares for Hagar and for Ishmael and gives them hope. He appears to Abraham and Sarah and tells them that they're going to have their son Isaac, and Sarah laughs because she's in her 90s. And she's like, oh, now God's going to answer my prayers? Really? He appears, let's see, to Joshua before the battle of Jericho. And Joshua looks at him and he's like, who are you for? Are you for us or are you for them? And he says, no. He wasn't about choosing one side or the other. He was about God's purposes. He appears with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. There are all kinds of appearances of God the Son, the Word of God in your Old Testament. But they are appearances. This, what happens in the New Testament, is a new thing because he's not just going to appear. He's actually going to become human. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen? Amen? We read the news and all we hear about is the darkness. My friends, the darkness has not overcome and will never overcome the light of God in our world. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not the same John who wrote this book. It's Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, because remember, he was with God in the beginning, the Word going out, creating everything. Even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How is this possible? Like, how do you become born of God? We know that we are born and we have like DNA from both our mother and our father, right? And this DNA produces their character traits in us, whether it be their nose or their ears or a stubborn personality or, you know, whatever it is. Like, we inherit these character traits from our parents, right? But to those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God who came into the world, he gives the right to be born of God, where the Spirit of God comes into us and implants God DNA in us that begins to bear God's character traits in us. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. God's character traits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that become born in us as children of God. Not only that, but we have the inheritance of God. Just like you may or may not get an inheritance from your earthly parents, you will get an inheritance from your Heavenly Father. Eternal life, his life. Next verse, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Guys, this is one of the most scandalous sentences you will ever read. There is no other religion that believes the eternal God came to earth and became a human for any other purpose except maybe to trick us and deceive us. Christianity is the only religion that believes that God actually came down, took on human flesh, became fully human, not to trick us or deceive us, but full of grace and truth to save us. That God would humble himself in that way for us. It goes on and talks about John. Now, it kind of assumes that you know who John the Baptist is. I'm not going to make that assumption. So, on the screen, I'm going to have Mark chapter 1 that gives us a little more description about who this John the Baptist is. We're going to come back to John chapter 1, but for now, we're just going to skip over to Mark chapter 1. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it was written in Isaiah, the prophet, that's one of the prophets from the Old Testament time, about 500 years before. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? So he preached, repentance means to turn, all right? To turn away from. So he preached that if you turn away from your sins and you get baptized, which was when they would go down in the water and come back up, God would raise you up clean and forgiven of those sins, all right? That's what John was preaching. And so he was by the Jordan River and he was preaching and people were coming and being baptized. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now John was a strange dude. He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know if that's like a good diet or not. Maybe honey-covered locust is a delicacy. I don't know. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes in and produces God DNA in us. So we're not just forgiven. We're actually made new. We're changed. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And here we have all three persons of the Trinity in one place. We have God the Son being baptized, the Spirit coming down in a dove, and God the Father speaking from heaven, acknowledging that this is no ordinary human. This is my Son. All right. So that was the ministry of John the Baptist, making way for the Lord, calling people to repentance, and even getting to baptize Jesus Christ. And this caused a lot of confusion. People were wondering, man, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ, the one that we've been looking for? So I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1 now, all right? John, chapter 1. Got too many chapter 1s going on. And I'm going to pick up where it says John the Baptist denies being the Messiah. Do you see that heading? Verse 19? All right. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "Well then who are you? Are you Elijah?" There was a prophecy by Malachi that God would send an Elijah type person. And he's like, "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Finally, it said, "Well, who are you?" Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him said, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And all this happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. There's a few things that strike me about this passage. The first, John is the only person who knows what the heck is going on. They have been waiting 400 years for the Messiah, and nobody could recognize it who it was except for John. He was prepared. He knew his role. When they're asking him, are you this person? Are you this person? Nope, nope, nope. He knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do. And whenever I look at John the Baptist, there's this little conviction in me that I think of, man, how would I live my life if I was that certain of who I was and what I was supposed to do? Like, how would you live if you knew exactly what your purpose was? I mentioned it before, the call of Abraham, part of Abraham's call, what God promised him. That if you follow me, I will bless you and make you a blessing. That's true for anyone who follows Jesus Christ. That he will bless us and make us a blessing. And part of being a blessing is preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. That is a big part of what we are called to do. Because you and I, we don't have the strength to change people. Like really. We don't, but God does. So we are a blessing by bringing people to Jesus or preparing the way for him, planting seeds so that they'll be ready to receive him. Now, you know, we're not called to do it like John the Baptist did, right? And thank goodness, because I'm not really fond of locust eating. I mean, I don't know. I have never tried it. I just get hung up on the legs. But but the fact remains, like, God has called you uniquely to a place where he wants you to be a blessing. You have a network of people around you that he has called you to help prepare to meet Jesus and to do it in a way that is uniquely yours. Not to go out in the wilderness or on a street corner maybe and like proclaim things like John the Baptist, but in a way that is unique to you. My dad right now is in the hospital, and so every nurse that comes in, you know, they ask them, okay, what is your name? When were you born? So make sure they're giving the right treatment to the right person, all these safety checks, right? And when they ask him, when were you born? He always says, do you mean my physical birth or my spiritual birth? And some of the nurses are just like, you know, but some have actually asked him what he means. And he's got to share about his spiritual birth with them in a way that just is very natural for him and his environment. The other day, I went to my chiropractor, and they were, They were running behind. No, this was what had happened. I had like thrown my hip out or something, and I was in pain and could hardly walk, and they were closed, and so they couldn't get me until the next day, and they apologized, like, we're sorry for the delay in getting you in. And I said, oh, that's okay, I'm a pastor, and people call with emergencies all the time. And if you're not careful, people's emergencies will run your life. So it's okay to have boundaries and take your day off. And the receptionist looked at me and was like, you're a pastor? Where do you go to church? You know, and so then I got to tell her about our church, and she was interested in coming. And but you can just mention how you've gone to church, or I heard this in my Bible study or whatever, and see who picks up on it. And who asks questions. I used to take my Bible and just read it over my lunch break when I worked in secular places. And see who would come and just ask me. I do the same thing on airplanes. One time I was a leader in a after school outdoor education program for a bunch of kids. And it was a camp program. Not Christian. But every night in my bunk I would get my Bible out and read. And the girls in my cabin would say, what are you reading? And I'm like, I'm reading my Bible. Would you like me to read it to you? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, would everybody like me to read it? And yeah, you know, like I have to get everybody's approval. But then I was able to read my Bible every night to these girls from Toledo who are coming to learn about science. You guys, there are so many ways for you to share your faith just naturally where you already are. It's like leaving little breadcrumbs and just seeing who picks up on us. And who shows curiosity? Years ago, maybe 4 years ago, I posted on my Facebook page a prayer that was based on scripture about God sending rain because there was a lot of wildfires happening. And my friend's husband, she's one of my very best friends, her husband is not a believer. He's always been very snarky about anything about God. And so he commented on it, and he said, you know, God is burning that place to, you know, like that. And I looked at it, and I'm like, he just acknowledged God exists. Like, for the first time ever. Like, and so I messaged him back, and through Facebook, and I said, yeah, I recognize that people make bad decisions and there's consequences for those decisions. And but if we call out to God, he can have mercy and help us. And I put another Bible verse about God sending rain when we call out to him. And I thought he was going to like cuss me out for quoting scripture at him. And he messaged back, wonder how many times Las Vegas has burned down. Yeah. And because the verse was about God, about sin and how the effects of it, and then, but God will send rain. And I'm like, he's actually thinking about this, about sin and punishment and all of that kind of stuff. And so I looked it up, and Las Vegas casinos have burned down a lot. Like a lot. And so I like forwarded him a little article about how many Las Vegas casinos have burned down. And I said, low, I wondered, and I just looked it up. And but that's kind of started a conversation. And he is not a believer, but he does attend church on Eastern Sundays now, which he never used to. And he will pray with us when we meet together. So, you know, just little things that you can start doing in your contacts that start planting seeds in people and preparing people's hearts for the Lord. What else about John? The other thing that strikes me about him is that he was confident God was going to do something amazing. Like, he wasn't out there in the wilderness preaching repentance and coming to God and getting baptized because he thought maybe God would do something. Like, he was like 100% sure God was going to do something amazing and miraculous. I'm going to refer back to Mark. This is what he said. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And I just, if I tell somebody about Jesus or invite them to church or just share some of my faith, am I really convinced that after me is going to come the one who is so powerful, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Am I that confident that he's going to come after me? And he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And am I that convicted that the Son of God will come with the power of the Holy Spirit after me if I take a step out to prepare his way? That's the kind of confidence we need. I think sometimes we're hesitant to share our faith because we doubt that God is really in our midst and about to do something marvelous. We've just been waiting for a long time, and we kind of get used to the status quo. But you guys, our God is not a status quo kind of God. He never has been. When the earth was formless and void, he filled it with light and life. And when we broke it, ever since then, he has been working. And he still is working, and he's still moving, and he still wants to bring hope and healing and justice and peace if we will prepare the way for him. And so my prayer for us is that, like John the Baptist, we would have this red-hot hope that God is truly just right here among us, just waiting for us to prepare the way, and he's going to follow with the power of the Holy Spirit and do something amazing. The other thing I see about John is that he testified about how he personally knew Jesus. We're going to keep reading. The next section of John chapter 1 says Jesus, or John testifies about Jesus. Do you see that? Let's read what it says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that so he might be revealed to Israel." That's a really interesting statement. What he's saying is, I wasn't sure who the person was going to be that God was sending. But God must have told him, hey, if you start baptizing, I'm going to reveal who it is. Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I see and I testify that this is God's chosen one." That's how he knew Jesus had the power to bring the Holy Spirit, because God had given him that sign. I think so often we don't share about our faith because we think we have to answer these big existential questions. Like, can you prove that God exists? You know? Or, if God exists, why does he allow good things to happen to bad things to happen to good people? I got that backwards. You know, like with that question and all those other big questions, we can't answer those. And so we're afraid that someone's going to ask us those questions, and so we don't share. Here's John the Baptist standing out there saying, "This is the one. This is the one who's going to give you the Holy Spirit, who's going to change your life, who's going to heal you." John couldn't answer any of those big existential questions. All he could say is, "God told me that the one I baptize and I see the Holy Spirit come down in is going to be the one." That's all he knew. And he was faithful to give that testimony. And guys, for you to share your faith, all you have to do is be faithful to share how you know Jesus Christ. You don't have to answer all the big existential questions. How do you know Jesus Christ? I think about how I know him, that he truly is God. And I think, well, I know that he's God because he saved my family from the occult and the curses of generations. I know because he saved my mom, who was trafficked as a child again and again. And I saw him not only save her out of that, but the healing he has brought in her life. The healing that counselors said was impossible, he's given to her. I know he is God because when I cry out to him, he answers me. And he leads me and guides me. And it's sometimes with these signs. Sometimes it's through other people. Sometimes it's a still small voice that I hear in my mind, which I know makes me sound crazy if you don't know me. But for the people who do know me, for my friends and my family, when I look at them and I say, I know God exists because he speaks to me, they have to grapple with that because they know I'm not crazy. Guys, how do you know God? What has he done in your life? That's all you have to share. And so my prayer for us, as we're in this season of preparing for Easter and the amazing things that God does, we're getting ready to celebrate our God who brings dead things back to life. I pray that as we prepare for the celebration, that we will be like John. Prepare, just like have this red hot hope that God is right here, ready to follow us. Ready to do something amazing. The women at the retreat are going to talk about it on Thursday, about how God showed up at that retreat and did things nobody planned on. And he still wants to keep coming if we still keep preparing the way. So what is your role in preparing the way? And what is your testimony about how you know God? That's our prayer. All right, I'm going to pray right now. I hope you join me. God, I thank you that you are not just the God who set this world in motion and then just shook his head while we messed it all up, but that you are the God who is not satisfied with the status quo. And that your Son, the Word of God, always accomplishes your purposes, always takes chaos and turns it into order, light, and life. And you're still in that business of taking the chaos of our lives, the chaos of our relationships, the chaos of our finances, the chaos of our homes, the chaos of our dreams, and you bring them to light and life. You raise dead things back up to get again. Love that has died, you will bring it back to life. Relationships that have died, you can bring them back to life. Dreams that have died, you can bring them back to life. Souls that have died, that are steeped in depression or addiction, you can bring back to life. And you still do. And God, I pray that you will deepen our conviction that that is true. That you are waiting to follow us as we prepare your way. So God, teach us how we are to prepare your way. I pray you'll teach us as a church how we are to prepare your way. I thank you how you've already been teaching us how to pray in all those prayers that have been preparing your way. God, I pray you teach us as individuals how to prepare your way. In the network of people you've put us in. God, I pray that you will make clear to us our testimony, just as John's testimony was so clear to him. Make clear to us how we know you, what you've done in our lives, and that we would not be ashamed to speak it and share it. God, sometimes we're so ashamed of where we came from that our marriage was on the verge of divorce, or that we were in this addiction, or that our finances were a mess, or all of these things, that we had all this brokenness in our life. Sometimes we're so ashamed of what you brought us out of that we do not share the good news of what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray you'll give us courage, that you'd wash away the shame and give us courage to share, so that other people may also have red hot hope that you're still the God who transforms lives. We pray you do this mighty work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have the opportunity to celebrate with some people who are getting baptized. Yes. So I want to call Zach Cole up. Oh, he's getting changed. Okay, I'm going to call Robin Young up. Here we go. All right, Robin, we talked a few weeks back about how you came to know God in a much younger year of your life.
Yes.
And he's been faithful to lead you through a lot of difficult times.
Amen.
And when you came to me, what you said was that you are ready to be all in and follow him with all of yourself.
Absolutely.
I remember you just saying, I'm so ready. I'm so ready to be all in for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to baptize you today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And ask God to take all of you and fill all of you, even those parts that you might have held back before, with the Holy Spirit of God. You ready?
Yeah, ready.
All right. Do you have a towel?
Oh.
It's okay. No, no, no. Stay up here. Mikkel, will you bring a towel over? We've got you covered. Okay, go ahead.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Just go all in.
Just dive on in.
Yep, it doesn't matter. Do you want it the other way? Okay, turn around. We got pictures coming this way. They want your pictures. So, all right, go ahead and sit down. Nope. Can you sit on your bottom?
Yeah.
Okay. You ready?
Yep.
Robin, having heard your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To be nervous. Zach, you and I talked about how you believe Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again. Right?
I do.
Absolutely. And you want his Spirit to come and live inside of you, right?
Yes.
Yep. So we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Come on, hop in.
There we go.
How about you turn the other way? There you go. You got it? All right. You ready? Not you got wait for me, buddy. He's been waiting for a long time for this. Okay. Zach, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.